Exodus 25, verses 8 through 11. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furniture, just as you shall construct it. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding. Let's drop on down a little bit and read some more. 23, you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high. You'll overlay it with gold. And then it goes on. It goes 31, then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Nick says in 33, 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms, and that has to do with the light fixture. And it's in the lampstand, that's 34. It goes on to say that you'll also make pure gold bowls and spoons and stuff like that in this chapter, if you'll take the time to read it all. Now, what I find interesting about this whole thing is, first, it starts off and he says, God's talking to Moses to tell the children of Israel, I want you to build me a sanctuary. You know, that's great. But usually, if I was talking to John and I said, John, I want you to build me a house, the first thing I describe is not, now this is the couch I want in my house. And this is the dinnerware I want in my house. And this is the light fixture that I want in my house. And then as I describe all the stuff, then I finally get around to telling him what my house is supposed to look like. But see, that's the way God does things. He starts with really what's the most important thing. And he says, okay, remember he called it furniture. He says, I want you to build a sanctuary for me and the furniture. He starts describing the furniture first. And the most important piece of furniture that he describes, the most important part, the thing that he describes first is the Ark of the Covenant. As you know, I did this handy-dandy craft work myself years ago. Still proud of it. We're not talking about the top, so I'm going to set it over here. But he was talking about the ark itself, the wooden part. He said it's supposed to be made out of wood, overlaid with gold, has 4 rings on it. And he goes on talking about this. He tells the people, I want you to get ready. I'm going to have you to make an offering so we'll have enough stuff to put it together. Notice the word there is offering. It's not a tax. It's not you owe me this because I got you out of a bad situation. He said, I want you to make an offering and I want it to be something that's willing. I want you to give it out of your love, out of your own willingness. Now that's the way an offering is always to be given to the Lord. He doesn't tax us. But he says, if you're going to make an offering, do it from your heart and do it willingly. And then he goes on saying, now I want you to make, with the stuff that they willingly give, a container. That's what an ark is a wooden box. It's a container. And he says, make a wooden box. And he tells how high and how long. About 45 inches long, 27 inches tall, 27 inches wide. So that's the way it's supposed to look. Now, being typical Doyle, I did it like most people would. It says in there to overlay that wood with gold overlay inside and out. When I made this, I said, they're not ever going to see the inside. So I didn't overlay it with gold on the inside. But he said to do it inside and out. So we know that this whole thing is that this is actually a picture of Jesus Christ. And as time goes on, we've talked about this before, when the Ark of the Covenant is completed, there'll be the Ten Commandments inside. The wood represents the humanity of Christ. The gold overlay inside and out is the divinity of Christ. There. And it's not just a real thin film. It was actually pounded gold plates, very, very small, thin plates, that was overlaid, and then little nails was driven in it to hold it into place. Once again, speaking of Christ, he is divine, pounded gold till it was thin plates,
nailed into the wood. That speaks of Christ's crucifixion. He also had this top made, and the top was to be made out of absolute pure gold. No wood, absolute pure. It sets on top. That was to show that Christ is actually divine. To begin with, divine. Angels was there standing on each side. We could talk about it. But he goes on and he says, I want it laid inside and out. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. He contains perfectly the Ten Commandments of God. He was before God, perfect. And that gold top, when it was set on there, like Dwayne was saying, that gold top was known as the mercy seat. So it was actually a piece of furniture, the mercy seat. God said, I will be between the angel's wings, and whenever the priest came in, he would put the blood right here on the mercy seat. And he said, I will dwell between the angel's wings. So this is a place, a seat, that he rested. Now, it was called mercy because there was sacrificial blood laid there. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And every year that priest came in one time, sprinkled some blood there, and God said, okay, we're not going to judge the nation of Israel this year. We're going to push that off for at least another year. And then the next year the high priest would come in and put a little more blood there again. And God would say, okay, I'm going to push that off again. And so he kept pushing the sin of Israel back. He would cover it and say, okay, another year goes by. But we're back on the box again. This does speak of Christ, his humanity. It's a box, so it reflects the fact that he did die and he was buried. It also reflects that he is the perfect representation of the perfect man. Wood, gold overlay, perfect sacrifice. But one of the things that most people don't realize is, if this is a representation of Jesus Christ, it's also a representation of Christians. The word Christian means little Christs. The word Christ means to be anointed. Little, we would anoint somebody and say, you're the king, and they'd pour oil on their head. Or you're the prophet, and they'd pour oil on their head. They were chosen, and then it was appointed to be anointed. It was pointed out, and they would pour oil on their head and say, now it's official, you've been recognized. So we are the little anointed ones. That's what we are, little anointed ones, Christians. We're to be like Christ. And, well, the whole point is if we're to be like Christ, wood overlaid with gold. We're to be sanctified, and that's God working His will out in our life, changing us, but where does He start? The inside. And He starts working on the inside, overlaying us on the inside, making sure that we're right on the inside. That's how come a lot of Christians start off, they get saved, they make their profession of faith, and we don't see a huge change on the outside. That person knows things are changing because it's going on inside of them, but we can't see it. But eventually, it all crops out, you know, and it starts creeping over the edge, and we start seeing the change of God in their lives. As they walk and see that and trust in God, there's a change in their life, a shift. And He starts covering the outside with the glory of God, with the glory of Jesus Christ. And that person's going, yay, look, I'm completely overlaid with gold. I'm doing really good. I'm a follower of Christ. He's done it on the inside. He's doing it on the outside. Things are great. And right in the middle of all that, our lives are turned upside down. Everything falls apart. And when that happens in our life, it's because God is working on the underside too. He doesn't just see, it says in 1 Samuel, God doesn't look at things like men do. He sees the heart. Men see the outside of things first. And God says, I look on the heart, and then He goes on to change the inside of people. So our lives are tooling along, and we're doing great. We think we're good Christians, and things are great. Then all at once, He flips us over, and we say, what is going on? My life is humming along great, God. And now You permit this to come along. And He says, I work on every aspect of your life, top, bottom, inside, outside. I'm there to make you like Christ. And Christ was good everywhere. Now, He didn't say that He took us and dipped us in molten gold and pulled us out. He said to the craftsman, when you make this box, you take sheets of gold and you pound it out into a sheet and then you nail it on. So this process that went on with the craftsman reflects God processing us. He's taking the divine attributes of Jesus Christ and he starts working on the inside and bringing them up on the outside, and he's pounding it out and he's overlaying our humanity, covering us with the different aspects of Christ. And it's not quick. There are churches, they'll say, instant sanctification, and they call it that too. You can have instant sanctification. Oh no, it's a long, slow process sometimes, and God has to cover us inside, outside, because he sees it all. He is aware of it. But that's what this whole Ark of the Covenant thing is all about. It represents us. We are to take heart in this and say, look, this went through and it represents Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. But we are the little anointed ones here on the face of this earth. Therefore, it's going to happen in our lives just like it did in Jesus Christ. But remember, I said, when he started, he talked about the furniture and the things that was going to be inside the tabernacle before he talked about the outside. And some of the things he talked about was the seat, the mercy seat. Remember, I mentioned that table in the scripture. He said there's to be a table. And on that table, there's to be 12 loaves of bread, and it's to always be on that table. And every week, they'd bring in 12 new loaves of bread and put it before the put it on the table before the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the bread of presence. It's because it was always present. There was always bread there. He also went on to say, bowls, dishes, spoons, all this kind of stuff is to be made for the inside of that. Light fixture. We're describing a home here. He said, this is where I dwell. And just exactly in the same way that box is Jesus Christ and that house is the furnishings of God's home here on the earth when he stayed in Jerusalem in the temple of God or inside the tabernacle tent, just like that box, the ark is a reflection of us and what we're to be, that temple was also a reflection of what a house or a home was supposed to be for the Israelites. Inside and out, it's a process that's supposed to be going on. And then he said, okay, when this is completed, my house is going to be a sanctuary. Some place that's set apart. A place that's set apart for me to dwell. When we have a house, it's not the building that's important. I had family that moved from pillar to post. Quite often they moved because their father's job took them different places. And they said, you know, they finally learned that home wasn't the building. It was the people. That was home. And they would pack up. And wherever they went, that's where their home was. And it was a place that was a safe place. They could come home to a safe place. And our homes are to be a reflection of the sanctuary of God. It's to be a safe place for us to dwell in. Some place when things get a little rugged for us, we can go home. We can stay in our safe place. Some place we know that we can go and belong. We can say, I belong here. This is a place, this is my home. Just like God said, this is my place. It's to have a chair, a place where we can rest. Our home is to be a place of rest. And it's a seat. Just like God rested there, we're supposed to have a place of rest also. Bread. It should also contain food. So when we come in, we have a place to nourish ourselves. It should also be a welcoming place. Well, where do you get that? The high priest could only go into God's temple once a year. We get it this way. Because that area was closed off. Nobody could go into it. But when Christ, the perfect man, came to this earth, he died and shed his blood. It says that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, which is a two-room dwelling, was ripped from top to bottom, and it opened up. By the way, to rip that thing, it was like 6 to 8 inches thick. Six to eight inches thick. And that solid cloth was ripped from top to bottom, and it opened up so he could say, I am now welcoming you into my most private place of dwelling. I'm welcoming you into where I rest. Now there's a an odd little thing that's recorded, and you can look this up. The Jewish people will talk about it. That at the same time, and they don't talk about the temple veil being rent, but at that same time, that same year, they will talk about an odd thing that happened. The front doors of that temple was so heavy, it took lots of men to open them and lots of men to close them. But after Christ died, they'd close those doors, and of a night, they'd swing open again. And they'd get up and they'd say, how can this be? It takes lots of people to close these doors. So they'd go about their temple worship that day, and that night they would shove those doors closed. And those doors would open back up. We understand what was going on. It's God saying, keep the doors open. This is where I dwell, and all humanity, not just a high priest, but all humanity is now welcome to come into my home, into my dwelling place, and find a safe and secure place to dwell. A place where you can come and rest. A place where there's constant food. A place where there is welcoming. You're allowed to come into my presence. And as a matter of fact, one of the rabbis at that time came to the conclusion, and this is basically Doyle's paraphrase, he said, I know that the Spirit of God is leaving. The Spirit of God is no longer staying inside that temple. He's going to leave it. And that's exactly what happened. He's trying to communicate for 40 years before the Romans finally tear the building down. God is communicating to these people, I am no longer contained inside. All the holiness that kept you blocked out of my life has been removed by the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. All the sins are gone, and if you trust me, it's open. You can come in and I can go out to you. And what does he say? I will indwell you. You are the temple of God now. He now dwells inside of us. We are now sanctified. We are the places that are holy unto the Lord. He lives within us. And so we are to be a people who create a safe place for people. We're to be a people who say, you come to our church, you accept Christ, you belong here. Have a seat, have a rest. Come to our fellowship dinners, have some food. You're so welcome. Please do come back. That's what's going on with this whole process. God has laid out the most important thing, that ark. That anointed representation of Jesus Christ, which is a place of mercy. His blood was shed there in the heavenly temple. And therefore he says, because his sacrifice is so perfect, all sins are dealt with, you can now come completely forward to me, not just a high priest, but any person who accepts Jesus Christ and trusts in his blood sacrifice. You're welcome to come in. You're welcome to come in and sit down and rest a spell. You're welcome to come in and I will meet with you and you with me. And then Jesus says in the book of Revelation, not only that, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in and dwell with him and sup with him. That's the same idea. You become the sanctuary and we will have that bread of presence together again and again and again. And I will dwell with you. I am no longer locked away from you in Jerusalem. I am there. I am there in Jerusalem. I am there in Turkey. I'm in Italy. I'm in Noble, Illinois. I'm in Glenwood Church. I am in any Christian who trusts and said, come on in. I will come in and I will dwell with him and I will sup with him. We are now the temple of Jesus Christ. He walks within us and we've got to go through the process of being overlaid with gold. So when he flips us upside down and things aren't going right, that's because he's sanctifying the parts of us that nobody else will see. And when other people say, well, they haven't changed, he's working on the inside of us, sanctifying the parts that only he sees. This is a process that is extremely important and one that we need to voluntarily say, okay, I will go through this because I know it's important. God will work with us and get us completely sanctified and we will be good for His use, not just here on the earth, but one day we'll go dwell with Him forever in heaven. Now, as part of this whole idea of sanctifying, it all started back in Exodus with the story we all know, and Andy Ferrier is going to come in and celebrate Passover with us. It started with that first Passover dinner. Jesus Christ
talks about it. It's in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read part of this to you. It said, therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He goes on to say, I received this, verse 23, for I received this from the Lord, that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks it unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And then, but when this all happened, that's what we're going to do in just a bit. But when Christ actually instituted this, back in the Gospels, what he said after he drank that cup, he said, I will not drink this again until the kingdom of God is established. He will not drink that cup again. That's what's called his last supper. He came there, he had that Passover, that's his last supper. Now we're going to have this, and I'm always up here talking about, do you realize what this proves, what this represents? The bread is the body of Christ. And it was broken for us. It was broken so that all the blessings that he denied himself, like the presence of God, like his health, his peace, his our chastisement fell upon him. He suffered through all of that so we wouldn't have to suffer. And then I give out the cup and I say, and this is a blood covenant. He shed his blood for the remission of sin. And it's written down that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. This is something we need to connect with that. This is part of the Passover meal. When they had that original meal, he told Moses, Moses, you tell them to get their shoes on, put the clothes on, get ready, because we're going to leave. We're going to eat this, and it's going to be our last supper in Egypt. Get ready, as they used to say, we're going to blow this pop stand. We're going to get out of here. We're vamoose, we're gone. It's every time we partake the Lord's Supper. You notice he didn't tell us at this point in the New Testament that we're supposed to be building temples, that we're supposed to be doing anything except this. You take this, and if it's part of the Passover, that picture that comes to mind should be, this could be our last supper. We're supposed to take this, aren't you? Don't you guys have your shoes on? Don't you have your clothes on? If he came right now, aren't you ready to go? That's what he told him in Egypt. You get ready and you sit there like you're ready to go, and we're going to eat this meal and we're leaving. This is a remembrance table. We're remembering that he was the lamb, that he was the sacrifice, but there also comes a time when we're leaving. So every time we partake this last supper, potentially this could be our last time we ever take communion as individuals or as a church. Because he could show up at any second and say, we're out of here. We're gone. And it's over with. Remember, communion is always to be reflected of remembering Jesus Christ. And it's the preparation we need to get out of this place, to get out of this world, to get out of sin, to get out of all of our problems. This is the beginning of it. And we're waiting for him to call us and say, your marching orders are here, stand up, we're going. Actually, it'll happen fast. We won't even have a chance to stand up. It says, faster than a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. So when you take communion today and I read the passage again, remember, it is the body of Christ, and he suffered all that so we could have a better life here. I came that they might have an abundant life. Also, when we drank the cup, this is the blood of the covenant. It's a blood covenant. He shed his blood so we could have sin. But also, when we finish it, think, wow, this could literally be my last supper.
It gives us hope because he said, one of these days, I'm coming back. And we'll be studying that tonight at 7 o'clock if you'd like to come. If not, invite other people to come. Would the elders come forward, please?